Our gracious God and loving eternal Father in heaven, we come now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must reveal. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to draw your attention to the portion of scripture we have read from this morning, earlier in the service. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Especially these words, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I want to focus today on the power of words. What power there is in words. And how vital it is for us to control our words. For our words can turn good days into bad days. And they can turn our bad days into good days. As we look at this text this morning, we see something of the awesome power of words. The awesome power of words. Of course, we know that powerfully spoken, the tongue can be used for good and for evil. Peter says here, it's the way to love life and to see good days. Think of the great oratory of men down through the periods of history. We think of Hitler, for example. I suppose in many ways there was no greater orator. And yet the words that were used by Hitler were used to influence people to evil. There's a program just recently on television when I looked in on it and saw just the power of Hitler's words. And of course that was awesome. But it was a power of influence for evil. And what an evil influence that was. Of course there were others whose words were an influence for good. And those who were impacted upon by those words saw good days. The Word of God has much to say about the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. And of course, when we look, for example, at the Ten Commandments, we see that two of them in particular deal with the use of the tongue. For example, Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Again, Exodus 20 verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Others of the commandments have implied within them the use of the tongue. For example, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, we are to give honor and glory to God. We are to praise him with our tongue. And then you have the fifth commandment. We are to honor our parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. And of course the implication is there that we are to praise them with our tongues. When you turn to the book of Proverbs, there are many wise sayings within that book. Proverbs chapter 6. We have mentioned there six things that the Lord hates. And out of these, two have to do with the tongue. For example, verse 17, a lying tongue. Again, verse 19, Proverbs 6. It speaks about a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. How important the tongue is. In these days of the modern charismatic movement, people tell us about the importance of speaking in tongues. And that the sign of a spirit-filled person is one speaking in tongues. I've never read that in the Bible. Never read it anywhere in the Bible. But the more I examine the teaching of God's Word, the more convinced I have become that the spirit-filled person is one who is in control of the tongue they have. Never mind having another tongue. We all have problem enough with the one we have. If a person is really spiritual. You are going to see by the use of their tongue their spirituality. And I want to speak this morning for some time in the closing part of this service about the power of words. And I want to look at it negatively. And then I want to look at it positively this morning. First of all, negatively, the abuse of the tongue. The Word of God speaks to us about some of the sins of the tongue. And I want to remind you again of these sins this morning. First of all, we have the sin of lying. A sin that the Bible emphatically forbids. For example, Exodus 20 and verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We're not to tell a lie. The Bible says no lie is of the truth. And as we go through that list again in Proverbs chapter 6, of the things which the Lord hates, before you finish it, you discover that already the Lord mentions lying twice. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, who were liars, of course, notice what he said in John 8 and 44. He said the devil was a liar. And he said, ye are of your father the devil. And the devil was a liar from the beginning. The devil is the father of lies. Therefore, if you're lying, you're acting like your father the devil. You're never more like the devil than when you are lying and when you are in rebellion against the Lord. We live in a day when people's words mean nothing or relatively nothing. Whether it be a peace treaty among nations, or whether it be the marriage vow, people come to the day of their marriage, and they make solemn vows to love their wife and to love their husband, and with many it seems to mean nothing. The next thing, they're in the divorce court. How can they do that? Well, they have engaged in lying, haven't they? I know there are some cases where people have been divorced through no fault of their own, and I understand that, but generally speaking, there are people who go and say their marriage vows and make those solemn vows, it means nothing to them. The next thing, they're at the divorce court. They have spoken a lie. They have spoken a lie. We live in a world when often a man's word means nothing in a business contract. It just seems that we're given to lying. Even parents lie to their children. You say, well, those are only little white lies. Doesn't matter what the color of them is, friend. They're still lies. Some parents teach their children to lie for them. The phone rings and mommy says to the child, answer that and say I'm not in. And so the child answers and says, mommy says she's not in. Or the doorbell rings and daddy says, answer the door and say I'm not in. And the wee fella goes to the door and he says, daddy says he's not in. We teach them to lie for us. And then we turn round and chastise them for lying to us. Sometimes we lie to them to get them to do what we want them to do. The abuse of the tongue. And then, of course, there is also the second thing in relation to the abuse of the tongue, not only lying, but cursing. Exodus 20, verse 7, we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. People say, I do that, but it's not a big sin. In the mind and heart of God, it might just be the chiefest of sins to take the name of the Lord in vain. You know what the angels are saying round the throne of God? They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You know what men are doing down here? They're taking the name of God and they're trailing it through the muck and the mire, the muck of the sewer. That's what they're doing. They're taking the name of God upon their lips in some vile oath or another. You say, I don't mean anything by it. Friend, that's the very crime of it. That you take such a holy name, the name of God, and it's meaningless to you. It's meaningless to you. You don't mean anything by it. That God is just a name to you, that you can take his name in vain. When a person takes God's name in vain, we think about two things. First of all, it shows a wicked heart. For the word of God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If we hear a person with a profane mouth, you know that they've got a profane heart. It not only shows a wicked heart, but it shows an empty head. Someone has said profanity is the attempt of the feeble mind to express itself forcibly. It must be a feeble mind, because what does a man get when he curses? You could say, well, if a man steals, he gets something. Of course, he has to bear the consequences. If a man does some of the other things in breaking God's commandment, you'd say, well, he could get something out of that, although it's only temporary. But what does a man get when he curses? He only gets the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Nothing but the judgment of God. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then, of course, there's not only lying and there's cursing, but there's criticism. And this is another abuse of the tongue. There are many who would never think of taking the Lord's name in vain, yet they are past masters at unchristian criticism. Look for a moment at the book of James, just a few pages back in your New Testament. In chapter 4, and verse 11, it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Who made you a judge over me that you can criticize me? Or who made me a judge over you that I can criticize you? How foolish we are to go around criticizing one another or judging one another. I don't know of anything that shows a wicked heart more than this matter of criticizing or judging one another. When we criticize, we're often wrong, for we don't know enough about that person to criticize them. We're not good enough. We don't know enough about that person to speak evil one of another. And this matter of criticizing in an unchristian fashion is clearly forbidden in the Word of God. Let's look for a moment at the book of Romans, chapter 14. If you turn back in your New Testament to chapter 14 of Romans, verses 4 and 10. Romans 14, verses 4 and 10. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For the Bible indicates that we are foolish to criticize our brothers and sisters in Christ. Unjust, unchristian criticism. We must be doubly careful that we never criticize a truly anointed servant of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. You look there at that portion of Scripture and it says this, 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. If a person comes to you and starts to criticize a true anointed servant of God, then you've got to immediately say, you must bring two or three witnesses. Be extremely careful that you do not listen to criticism about a true anointed servant of God. The minister's character is the greatest thing he has going for him, as is the ruling elder in the church. apart from the strength and power of God, his character is the greatest thing he has going. If you undermine my character, the character of any true man of God, then you make it extremely difficult for those who listen to me or another man of God to believe what we are preaching. The Bible says in Psalm 105 and verse 15, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. I'm not saying that ministers are beyond criticism. Not saying that at all. Or that I ought not to be criticized if I'm not sticking to the preaching of the pure word of God. Or if I'm not doing things right as far as my Christian walk is concerned and my Christian testimony is concerned. But there's a way to do this. If a charge is to be made, then it must be dealt with in a clearly biblical way. We must not go around either spreading or listening to unchristian, unjust criticism. It is out of order for a Christian to do that. It is unbiblical for a Christian to do that. Numbers chapter 16, I refer you to this portion of Scripture. From verse 3 and also verses 31 to 33, we are brought there to consider those who criticized Moses and Aaron. Korah and others are mentioned there. And this man, Korah, he didn't like strong pastoral leadership. He didn't like the idea of a God-called, God-anointed prophet and leader. When Moses heard all this criticism, he fell on his face. The Bible tells us there. You see, Moses was not an arrogant man. He was not an arrogant leader of the people of God. He was very hesitant, even in the first place, to take up the leadership. The Lord had to very strongly persuade him that he should do it. And in fact, the Bible indicates, according to Scripture, he was the meekest man that ever lived. Moses, the leader of God's people, he was the meekest man that ever lived. Here's an illustration of this. When he heard all of this criticism that Korah and others brought, he went and carried it before the Lord. And you see what happened here? If you read Numbers chapter 16, and I commend it to your reading this morning, the Lord dealt with these people that brought this criticism in a very severe manner. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. Now, God doesn't do this every time when people criticize the servant of God, but he did it on this occasion. To show how he was displeased with the unjust criticism of God's man. When a person is critical like this, it is often shown that a person has a wicked heart. Beware of the person who criticizes every person and everything. Avoid them like the plague. Don't listen to them. Don't get involved with them. Unjust criticism. A critical spirit is not found in a true anointed servant of God. There are plenty who stand against sin, who preach the word of God and will not give an inch. But I do not know of one carping, griping person who has the anointing of God upon their life. Listen, how careful we ought to be in criticizing, because we have plenty of faults ourselves. If there is one finger pointing out at others, there's plenty of fingers there, three pointing back at ourselves. Remember that. The Bible says, in fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If somebody has fallen, if somebody has done wrong, don't criticize him, help him. Don't push him further down. Lift him up. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Remember when they wanted to stone the woman that was taken in adultery in John chapter 8? What did the Lord say? He said, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. That's what he said. And they all went out. They went out. My friend, this morning, be careful about unjust criticism. You cannot build the work of God by tearing down. There are people who are always tearing down. I've been in God's work long enough to know that you cannot always tear down. You've got to build up. An unjust, unchristian criticism is tearing people down and tearing the work of God down, tearing the work of God apart. Is there never a time when we ought to criticize? criticize? Of course there is. But we are speaking here about unjust, unchristian criticism. There is a godly criticism with a right motive. It is to help the person. It is not to hurt them or harm them. Furthermore, it is to the right person. The Bible tells us how we're to do that in Matthew chapter 18. We're to come to the person and tell them the fault between us and them. And then, of course, there's a procedure after that if they don't hear us, if they don't listen to us. But it is to be done at the right time. It is to be done in the right place. You're to make certain that you have the right facts. You're to make certain that you do it in the right spirit and that you're filled with the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of love. The Bible tells us all about this. Right alongside this matter of criticism, the abuse of the tongue is that of gossip. James chapter 4, verse 11 again, if you go back there, you'll see it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Gossip is a very serious matter. It's very difficult to deal with those who gossip. In fact, no matter how much you preach about it, there are people who will say, "I never gossip. I never gossip." And they're the very people that do. And then they proceed to gossip. It's just insane. No matter how much you preach about it, people don't get it. And gossip is clearly forbidden in Scripture. You know what the Bible says about the person who passes on gossip? Let's look at the book of Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs chapter 26, the 26th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and the verse 20. Proverbs 26 and the verse 20. We're reading the word of God here and seeing what it says. It says, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Bearing tales, telling tales. It is a fact that everywhere you go, there are people who know everything about everybody else. People actually say if they want something to get out, they will go to Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or that person there, and they'll be sure it'll be spread all around the place within a very short time. Gossip. And how much harm is done by gossip. Because by the time the story has been told, there might have been some truth in it, but by the time it gets to the 26th person or the 66th person, there's certainly no truth. Because it's been added to and taken away from right along the line. How much harm is caused to the work of God by gossip? People are hurt by it. Young Christians are caused to stumble by it. The church receives a bad name. It would be better for us to go about gossiping the gospel and spreading the word of God and telling people they need to be saved and getting the word of God out than gossiping a lot of nonsense, a lot of old idle tales, a lot of old nonsense, and half of which is lies. Sometimes three quarters of it is lies. Doing damage to people's character. You need to spread the good news of salvation. The abuse of the tongue. That's all the negative thing. But there's something positive here. You see, there's tremendous power in the spoken word to do good. You see, God created this universe by his word. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words. Hebrews 11 verse 3, "Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God." God spoke this world into existence. Read Genesis chapter 1. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so on and so forth throughout that chapter. God spoke this world into existence. The world came into being by the word of God. And also, not only was the world created by the word of God, but the world is sustained by the word of God because he upholds all things by the word of his power. God controls this world with the word. When you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, you discover that there, in that portion of Scripture where, you remember, the Lord saw the fig tree. In chapter 11 of Mark and verse 12, he was hungry when he came from Bethany and saw the fig tree. And of course, he cursed the fig tree. In verse 14 of Mark 11, he said, "No man eat fruit of thee forever." His disciples heard it. And then you look later on, when they saw the fig tree had actually withered away, they brought the master's attention to it. And he said this in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Now it's interesting, the word that's used here in the original language, it means literally, have the faith of God. That's what it means. Have the kind of faith that God has. And of course, again, if you look on down that passage in Mark chapter 11, that God controls the world by his word. How important are our words? Do you know that you're justified by your words, and by your words you're condemned? Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. The Bible talks about their every idle word. They'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. What does that word idle mean? I was looking at this. It's an interesting word. It means non-productive. Now, we're all liable to speak non-productive words. Non-productive words. He's speaking here about anything that destroys, anything that pulls down, anything that hurts, anything that harms. An idle word. Or idle words, you'll give account in the day of judgment. He's not saying you can't tell a joke. He's not saying you cannot speak about other things. He's not saying, but he's talking about that which is harmful. That which is non-productive. That's what he's speaking. And of course, if you go back there to the 12th chapter of Matthew and read those words, you will discover what exactly it says in the Matthew chapter 12 and verses 36 and 37. And listen to the words of Scripture here. Listen to what it says. It says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. You'll notice what it says in Romans chapter 10. With your words you're justified, with your words you're condemned. It talks about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's why we put great emphasis upon a public profession of one's faith in Christ. When you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you're saved. Now somebody comes to me and ask about salvation, and I show them the plan of salvation, and I ask them to pray and to seek the Lord, and then when they have prayed and asked the Lord to save them, I say, are you saved? And they say, no, I'm not. But are they saved? Of course they're not. Because by your words, you're just. I meet another person, and I do the same thing with them, and I pray with them, and they ask the Lord to save them, and I say to them, are you saved? And they say, I am. Are they saved? Of course they are. They have confessed with their mouths. And my friend, there may be somebody here within hearing of this service today, and you have never confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You say, oh, I've never done that. You may have prayed something at some time in your life, but you've never confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You're not saved, friend. That's what the Bible says. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. The word, the power of words. My friend, this word has power to bless. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, you'll notice what it says here, 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. You see, you are to use your tongue to bless other people. You can bless people with your words. Your words have tremendous power to bless. James 3:8 explains that. We can bless with our tongues, but we can curse with our tongues. There's a great contrast. You can bless people. Be careful what you say to little children. Remember the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, he took them up in his arms. He put his hands upon them. He blessed them. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He blessed the children with his words. You can bless your children or you can curse your children by your words. Remember what the old patriarchs did at the end of their life? What did they do? They blessed their
the children, the coming generation. They blessed them. Think of old Jacob, how he blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, put his hands upon them. He blessed them with his words. Speak a blessing to your children. James is saying here, with our tongues we can bless, we can give a benediction, we can speak well. There are parents who are cursing their children today. How we need to bless our children, how we need to encourage our children. Then, of course, Hebrews 3, verse 1, very interesting verse. It talks about, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, if you look at those words of Scripture, third chapter of Hebrews, and the verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." That word profession there that's used in Hebrews 3 and 1, it's an interesting word. It means confession. Christ is our high priest. What does the high priest do? He brings to God what we bring to him. In the Old Testament, the priests offered sacrifices for the people. Where did they get those sacrifices? The people brought those sacrifices. Jesus is our high priest. What is he going to offer to the Father? What I bring to him. He is the high priest of my confession, what I profess, or what I confess. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 32, 10th chapter of Matthew, and the verse 32, it tells us this. And again, listen to the words of Scripture. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." You confess Jesus before man, Jesus confesses you before the Father. If we offer to Jesus victory, then victory will be presented to the Father. If we offer praise, then our praise will be offered before the Father. The sacrifice of our lips, Hebrews 13, 15, the offering of praise. The only sacrifices that our high priest has to offer is what we give to him. What is the sacrifice we give to him? The fruit of our lips. My friend, what you say you're going to have, the awesome power of words. No wonder Peter said, "He that will love life, he that will see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Be careful what you say. Every idle word. And give account the day of judgment. Whatever you say, you will have the awesome power of words. Negative. Positive. May God apply his word to our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, apply thy word to our hearts by the power of thy Holy Spirit this morning. May it be effectual in the hearts of those that have heard. We pray in Jesus' name.